the summer in the Psalms, we're calling it. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 19, written by David, who you just heard about, who also wrote Psalm 51. Let's read Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back, your servant also, from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, I pray. Wherever we came into this doors, through these doors, into this building, I pray by the power of your Spirit and by your work alone that you would allow us to, by the hearing of your word, say as David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. God, we put ourselves underneath your word. I pray that you would make our hearts attentive and to listen, that you'd keep us from the distractions of our own hearts or for others, that you'd help us to see ourselves in light that of what your scriptures say, and that we would cultivate a heart for God for ourselves, even for those, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know you at all. Open their hearts to your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. What is Christianity all about? If you ask the question, I think you'd get a variety of answers, even as you asked Christian people attending church. Some might say forgiveness. Some might say it's about love, the love of God. Others might say it's about salvation. But I think the Bible makes clear that essentially, what the Christian faith, what Christianity is truly about is that human, sinful human beings can know God personally. To know God is to know, not just to know his forgiveness and his love and his salvation, and to know all these things in a very intimate and personal way. And Psalm 19 leads us to that point. That's what verse 14 is all about. That's the conclusion statement. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And that's where we need to head today. And I believe Psalm 19 allows us, gives us instruction, you might say. I don't like to say steps, but process to cultivate a heart for God, a heart that knows God intimately and truly. And that can say it with honesty. This isn't religious talk here. He means it in his heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. To know God in a very personal and intimate way, Psalm 19 is going to help us to cultivate a path, because it doesn't happen by osmosis, as I like to say. Faith must be fought for. It must be pondered upon. It must be protected against. It must be fought against all the trappings of this world. We have to fight and cultivate this heart in our life. And David's going to do that. The psalm, I think, breaks up into three nice sections. I'm going to give you them to you up front if you'd like to take notes or create an outline. Verses 1 through 6, I'm calling is the look up. The look up, where he looks up at the sky and the heavens and the sun and what we learn about God and creation. In verses 7 through 11, I'm calling it the look at his special revelation, his word, and what we learn about God specifically, personally, about God, who he is, and how it affects us and our lives. The look at, and then finally the look in verses 12 and 13, where we look into our hearts and say, is faith real? How do these things play out in our lives? And in doing so, that would lead us to 14, verse 14, where we might worship God. That's what's happening there. So my prayer this morning is that you might know God in an intimate way. One of the great trappings of religion is this false idea that if we go through religious rituals, if we show up for church, if we even hold a worldview, I love the idea of a worldview, but it's very dangerous because somebody can believe the truths of the Bible and not know Jesus Christ personally in a saving way. Where are you at this morning in a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe? Honestly, does God feel distant? Is he absent? Or is he close? And maybe it's a good time. Praise the Lord. Psalm 19 will push us and help us cultivate that heart. And it's just grain and food for our soul from this day on and forever. I pray that you might use it that way. Let's dig in. The first section of the psalm is the look up. The look up, verses 1 through 6. He looks up. David says he looks up at the sky. He sees the heavens, and he says he sees the sky, and he describes the sun. And he says as he looks up, his conclusion statement is that it declares the glory and the handiwork of God. Not with an audible voice, he says. He's not shouting from heaven with an audible voice. As he looks up, he doesn't hear the voice of God. He sees a picture in his mind. Day and night, he describes. It doesn't matter whether it's day or whether it's night. The reality of God being the creator God, the God that has set this whole thing in motion in its place, as he looks up, no matter when it is, it declares that I am God. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above his handiwork. I've said this several times over the last several weeks, but I've just been meditating on it, and it's just so grand. 100 billion galaxies. Think about that in the universe. 100 billion trillion stars. The sun held in just the right place, bringing life and rain and air and all of creation, laws that hold this all together, laws of gravity, all these laws that science takes credit for, that God created. And David is telling us, friends, if we're going to know God intimately, if we're going to know God personally, that we have to cultivate this same heart as we look up and around and look out. What we call this is God's general revelation. That's the theology word, is natural revelation to us. It's available to every person. You don't have to be a Christian to get this. But Christians need to cultivate a life and a heart, if we're going to truly know God in an intimate way, that when we look around at this world, we see the glory of God in creation. It's in the morning. Very important to cultivate these sorts of things. You don't have to go for a walk, but it helps me to go for a walk and I see 50 different shades of green, right, in the landscape. And I say, thank you, God. You see the clouds at different various levels with light shining on them at different angles and different colors, and you see the birds in there, and they're the two birds having their little, you know, their little fight, right? Creation isn't always nice, right? But it's awesome. And we have to take a break from this world to cultivate a heart and a mind towards God as we work through our day, right? I got coffee that God created that tastes good and smells good and gives me a little energy for the morning, right? Orange juice that tastes good and air that I can breathe. But friends, we can't skip over these things. As we walk through our day, we must cultivate the reality of looking around, to look out and seeing and acknowledging God's handiwork in our lives. Bodies that we can, that can function, sometimes better than others, right? That can heal themselves. That's God's glory. And we must recognize Him and give Him praise and thank Him for that if we're going to know God in an intimate way. I was reminded this week as we were hiking the Superior Hiking Trail. It's this beautiful trail north of Duluth. We would climb to the top of this mountain and see this vista that, you know, you see all of Lake Superior, and it's just like, wow. And then you turn around and you see all this landscape, thousands of miles of forest, and then you turn back around, and within a few minutes, it's like, old hat, you know. After the third or fourth time of looking at it, it's not as exciting as it was. And I was reminded of just how easily our hearts get astrayed from not recognizing God's hand. How easily we can look at people, which are God's creation, and be frustrated and mad and not see them as God's creation. And friends, our hearts just pull us away, don't they? We have to recognize how easily the human heart can look at something as great and as grand as Lake Superior, of you know, 1,000 feet up, and look at it and go, wow. And then a few minutes later say, old hat. We must cultivate this. I also want to say there's an apologetic here. By apologetic, I mean, if you're an unbeliever this morning, or if you're listening this morning and you don't know God in a personal way, David wants to make it clear that no one escapes this reality. All human beings, this general revelation is available to everybody. Every human being looks up, he uses the sun specifically, where he talks about the sun, says no one escapes it, right? No one escapes it. Oftentimes people will say, unbelieving people will say, well, God just didn't show me enough for me to believe in Him. And I want to just stop there. That is against the testimony that we heard in Psalm 19. And I love science. And I'm naturally a skeptic. But to be brief and quick, when you look at this world, you think about evolution and the Big Bang Theory, friends. Let me just say this. When you look at the universe, and when you ask a scientist, smart people, and they say, how did it happen? What do they say usually? Big Bang. I don't know. Big Bang. Let me just say, when you look at a car and you ask, what is the deal with this car? If you were to examine a car, you don't say about the car, internal combustion. Right? That's what makes a car go down the road. Right? The laws of internal combustion, gasoline exploding, propelling the car down the road. You don't look at the universe and say, Big Bang. No, we're asking the question. When we look at a car, we say, Henry Ford, right? Created that. He took all these laws and concepts and ideas and gathered the materials and the metals and everything to create, and he wrote it all out. He masterminded it. Well, he robbed from God all those things, to be honest. But when we look at the universe, friends, every human being, it demands a creator. And very smart scientists, Christians, you don't need to bury your heads in the sand when it comes to science. You just need to press in. Because when you ask the smart people with 9 letters behind their name, as I love to listen to these guys, the very smartest guy that this, I think his name's Alexander Krauss, he's an astrophysicist from Kansas, he is trying to convince you that something can come from nothing. And he's the smart guy with 9 letters behind their names. That's just the expanse of the universe. When you look in at the intricacies of cells, I was going to show a video of cells. I'm mesmerized by these things. And you look at the complexity of just a little tiny cell. You got little arms, and you got membranes, and you got pistons, and you got all these machines inside of a little cell. And what does the evolutionist say? Time plus matter plus chance. Friends, when you look at that and you're honest, and you're really honest, every single one of those little machines, the evolution are telling you, was a process of random mutations. There are millions and billions of mutations that would have to happen inside of one little cell for that to occur and to show up the way that it shows up. You could take 100 billion zillion years and get that through the process of evolution. It's not possible. That's just one little cell. Now you take the body and its complexities and all these systems working together. I have to stop here, but I just want to say that it's a bunch of baloney, to be honest with you. You don't have to be afraid of evolution. We shouldn't. And the point of me saying this, friends, is that your real issue, if you're an unbeliever, it's not science, it is God. You look up, we know that there's a God, and you want to write it off. Here's what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I look up, the heavens declare the grandeur of nothing. That's what the atheist says. That's what evolution says. Nothing. No, that's a lie. That's a suppression of the truth. And here's why. For what can be known about God is plain to everybody, because God has shown it to them. That's what David's saying. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, that's what we see when we look at creation, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. See what God is saying there? If you say you don't have enough evidence to believe in God on Judgment Day, God is going to say, that's not true. And you will face God. You will face God on Judgment Day. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, like I'm trying to convince you to do, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That doesn't even need any explanation. My unbelieving friends, when you face God, and when you stand before God, you can't declare the glory of Mother Nature. There is enough there to convict you of all the guilt that God would need to send you into eternity away from him, hell. One of my favorite stories, though, is Helen Keller regarding this, and I have to move forward. Helen Keller, you know the story maybe, she was blind and deaf and couldn't talk. And when they developed a system of communication that we were able to communicate with her, one of the first things they communicated to her was the reality of God. Guess what she said? I already knew that. She knew God. She just didn't know his name, she said. I thought that was amazing. Here she is, never able to, she didn't even understand the concept of a name. She was blind and deaf. But when she was able to communicate, the first thing she said was, "Yeah, I knew there was a God." That's exactly what the psalmist tells us. We must move on. See, that is general revelation. Everybody can know that. The problem with general revelation is it doesn't save us. We can't know God personally through looking up at the stars. It's a picture. It says there is a God, but it doesn't tell us about his nature, his character, how he works, who he is. For that, David goes next to what we call special revelation. That is his Bible, his word that's been given to us. And in his Bible, in his word, we can know him personally, who he is, how he works, what's important to him, what he demands of man. This is where we begin to know God in a personal way. We call this, again, special revelation. In Romans, this is why we have to do missions. This is why Jesus said, go into all the earth and teach of every nation, right? Command them to obey my commands, right? And baptize them, as we're going to do. That's why we go, because general revelation isn't enough. Every culture worships something. It's our job to tell them what it is that they need to worship by bringing the scriptures to them. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so David is going to give us six parallel statements here. We're going to run through them quickly about God's word, about his Bible, about his special revelation. And I'm going to run through them. He says the law, Torah, it's God's writings. The law of God is perfect. That means there's nothing missing from it. God isn't going to give you part of the information and leave out something that you need. The Bible says the word of God is sufficient for everything, for life and godliness. It's not a math book. It's not a science book necessarily. But it is a spiritual book to give you what is necessary for living for God, to know God personally, as we said. And so it's the law is perfect, and it revives the soul. The word here can be called also converted. You see, the Bible doesn't make good men, bad men or women good. It takes dead people and makes them alive. And so when we come to God's word and God's word only, what happens is the law of God shocks us. We see things that we've never seen and you will never read anywhere else. And that reality causes us, our hearts, like an EKG in a dead heart, to suddenly start to beat again. And Jesus did this, right, through the proper preaching of the law of the word. Right? Because there's religious people that think, yeah, I keep the law of God. Right? Remember the rich young ruler? I keep the Ten Commandments. But that's not the point of the Ten Commandments. The point of the Ten Commandments and the law of God is to help you realize you don't add up. It's to show you the glory of God, his awesomeness and his power. So Jesus would say something like this, not just if you don't commit a murder, but if you're even angry at your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Now all of a sudden, everybody is what? Murderers. That shocks the human soul. What? Me? A murderer? I'm a good guy. No, you're not. That's the point of the law. And that is the means of salvation. There's no other way around it. You must come to the reality of who you are in the face of God, God's law. And it's able to revive our soul. The testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple. His testimony is a story, just like we heard Noel's story. God has a story of faithfulness in history, a story, a plan of redemption. And it is sure, it says. That means it will happen exactly according to plan. One of the things that helps us get through Corona and all the craziness of our culture is, I know how the story ends. Jesus wins. And that, it makes wise the simple. I love that verse. See, you don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to have an MDiv in theology to grasp these things. In fact, the lowliest that God uses throughout history, people with mud on their face, people who didn't add up, people with no money, and he uses them, they're at the top of the list. So God uses people, uneducated people, people that don't add up, and they hold to God's truths, and they're wise in God's eyes. It's one of my favorite realities about being a Christian is you can be a janitor, you can be a felon. God, when God gets a hold of you, I don't care who you are, you can be as wise as somebody with 9 letters behind their name in God's eyes. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts are mandates, and when he says they're right, that means they're not wrong. They can be trusted. They are right all the time. All the time. And they rejoice the heart. I preached on the Sabbath several weeks ago at Saterville Church, and one of the things is when we trust God, right? We're so busy. We're so anxious. We have all these pressures. There's more anxiety medication going out the doors than ever before, right? We are anxious, overworked, tensed up people. God knows. His precepts say, take a day off. Rest. Just bask in my glories and my goodness and do good works. Take a break from this world. What a joy it is, right? To get a break, to rejoice, to rejuvenate your heart. He knows what he's doing. He can be trusted. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, they're commandments. They're not suggestions. The Bible isn't a suggestion. And they're pure. That means there are no contaminants in it. God isn't going to sell you a fake bill of goods. When he says it, you can bank on it. It's right. It's true. And they enlighten the eyes. Friends, one of the things in psychology, when we do a lot of counseling, is when I read psychology, I say, they're taking the concepts of God. They're taking forgiveness. They're taking love. They're taking things like what they would call meditation. We call it prayer. They're taking these things of God, and then they're just using it in a secular way. But they rob people of the real power. When we talk about forgiveness, which is a big part of people's problems mentally, psychologically, to be able to forgive other people, we have the example of Jesus Christ. The cross enlightens us in a way that no worldly or human example can. Don't sell short. The Word of God is able, it's a command, it's not a suggestion, and it will lead you to true enlightenment. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear, that's a good, healthy fear, like you fear a good father, and endures forever. Those who trust God, who fear God, they stand the test of time. When the world goes up and down, the Word does not change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The rules are true. Righteous, it says. True. How hard it is to know what is true in the age of spin, right? The Word of God we can come to and know that it is true. It has stood the test of time. Friends, the Bible is the book that has made the biggest impact in this world, not even close. And David is convincing us if we're going to praise God and worship God, we must cultivate a heart for his word. Are you? We got to press past the world and yes, I'm bored, or yes, it is. Keep pressing in. Come desperate. Ask God to help you. Get somebody else to come alongside you and help you to understand it. Listen to good, solid sermons where the Word of God is properly taught. Do whatever you can, but search in. He says, because there's gold in it, he says. It's better than gold. Do you believe that this morning? If there was $1 million up here or a Bible and you had a choice, what would you take, honestly? Honestly. I know how good it feels to see big deposits going in my bank account. I love what John Piper said. He said, we are like children who choose a penny over a dime because it's bigger. Wow, I love that. Adults look on it and shake their heads, and they try to teach their children how to see what is really more valuable. There is a difference, however. The benefits of the Word of God over the benefits of gold are far greater than 10 to 1. I love that. There's also a warning, friends, again, to you unbelievers that you don't know Christ. The Word of God says that the law of God is written on every human heart. Every human heart knows the truth. You say, well, I never read the Bible. The law of God is written on every human heart. One of the things I said in the Sabbath sermon was that it was so interesting to me as I studied. Every single culture in every single age, guess what? They recognized a seven-day week with a day of rest. Isn't that amazing? Even non-Christian cultures that never even read the Bible. Seven-day week, day of rest. The law of God is written. Everybody knows it's wrong to commit adultery. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder, right? God's law is written in the heart. You are without excuse. And there's a warning there. Finally, the look in, and quickly. He says, who can discern his errors? He looks out. He sees the glory of God. He looks at the Word of God, sees and learns who God is. And guess what that does to him? Caused him to go, whoa, I'm a mess. That's what it should do, friends. We're sinners. We don't add up compared to God. This is the Christian faith. How could God love me? Listen to what Paul says. I think Paul and David are in the same line of thinking in Romans 7. It's one that's familiar to us, but good to be reminded of. In Romans 7:15, I don't understand my own actions. Paul's the most probably holy person we'd ever met. If you met Paul, you'd say, wow, that's a man of God. Listen to what he says. I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. Romans 7:18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. And that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the very evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is a real struggle. Romans 7:22 through 25. For I delight in the law of God. I see it. I love God's word in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is Christianity, friends. A battle, a struggle. And Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the look in. You can look up and acknowledge God. You can even look and agree with God's word. But it's the look in, friends, that's that difficult one, I think, for us. The look in. Let's look in. He says first, talks about hidden sins. The hidden sins. Declare me innocent from hidden sins. I want you to think about yourself 15 years ago. Even non-Christians, right? I look back and I'm like, what a fool. Oh, what an idiot. How did my wife put up with me? Still a good question. All right? It's good to take the 15 or 10-year look back, whatever. But here's what it is, and I love what John Piper talks about, three different kinds of hidden sins, quickly. There's a kind of hidden sins that we have just because I grew up living a certain way, right? Upbringing. We just don't see them. They're a part of who we are. We come into the Christian life and we just don't see it. I think for myself, I think of the little white lies. I remember somebody pointing out to me, I used to think, little white lies, I mean, everybody does little white lies, right? And this guy, this loving, kind man said, Jason, hey, you know, the little white lies, those are just lies. They are? Yeah, you shouldn't do that. Okay, all right? I don't know. I mean, everybody did little white lies. okay, God is against that. I'm going to change. That's a hidden thing. The sins of habit. You ever have those things that's like, there it is again. I've done it again, right? My wife's shaking her head. Why do I keep doing that? I wrote down because I didn't want to give my own example here, but being rude. Sometimes people can just be rude and they don't even know it. It's just part of their personality. Not acceptable. God needs to change it. But sometimes, you know, I'm thankful for that brother or sister said, hey, you really come off wrong. You need to work on that. I didn't see it. Sins of habit. The other one is sins that I'm just not convinced are sins yet, right? You ever have those? I remember as a young Christian being convinced that it was okay to smoke marijuana. And I would fight with Christians saying, God made it and I feel better. Thing was, I couldn't be happy without it. It was an idol. It just took me a little time to become convinced and a little thankful pressure from outside sources showing me the Word of God. But the answer for these hidden sins is to ask God for forgiveness. Declare me innocent. God is a God of mercy. We look to the cross and we say, God forgave me for past, present, future, and hidden sins. God, don't wipe me out. Don't take me to the woodshed, he's saying. We know a merciful and just and patient God. That's an amen as I look around, right? Just picking on you a little bit. Thank God he is a God of patience and mercy. We don't add up like we ought. There are things that you're going to look back about yourself now and go, wow, I can't believe that people put up with that in my life. The second one here is presumptuous sins. This is where we need to pay even more attention, I believe. Presumptuous sins, the word is actually arrogant. These are sins that you know they're wrong. You say, I really don't care. I know better than God. And friends, there's a strong warning here that these things lead to well, he says, they're going to lead us to great transgressions if we don't take care of these things. I think most often these are things where we take the people in our lives for granted. I know it's wrong to be mean or rude or, you know, whatever to the people that we know the best, but, you know, it's okay. They'll get over it. God will look past it. God's forgiving. In our culture, I think about sexual sin. That we just assume, well, God's okay. I mean, living together or fornication and homosexuality, it's okay. No, God says no. We can trust God. He knows what's best. We can't presume to know better than God. Be careful. Be careful. The answer, though, we need to see as antidote is to ask God. Look what he says there. He says, keep back your servant. He's asking God for help. Come into my life. Do whatever it takes to keep me away from the sin. There is a fight for holiness here. In the hidden sins, asking forgiveness. In this, these sins that we know are sins, we got to fight, friends. And this is where the Holy Spirit is so important. The Holy Spirit's work in our life through the Word of God is to make us holy. We can't just say, well, hey, you know, God will forgive me. No. God wants to give us the power of the Holy Spirit that we can fight and kill sin in our lives. This is how we cultivate a heart for God. He is not making friends with the sin. He's saying, kill him, God. Help me. Don't let him have dominion over me. Let your spirit, let your power of your forgiveness and love and your grace have dominion in my life, not sin. Friends, if we're going to cultivate a heart for God and worship God, we must fight sin in our lives. David was a great example. I'm going to close with him as an example. You know David's story. We heard about it. Murder. Adultery. But friends, if you look back, there's a progression. I think you see, David spoke out of real testimony. If you look back at David, it didn't start with the murder and adultery, did it? It started, it says in 2 Samuel, you can go back and read it for yourself, in 2 Samuel 11, David was supposed to be out warring. In the spring, the kings went out to fight. Guess what David said? I think it was a hidden sin. He probably didn't recognize it. I think I'm going to sit this one out. I think I'm going to take it easy this time. So he stayed at home when he should have been out fighting and battling. He decided he was good enough. He was above it. I'm just going to take a little rest on this one. And in that rest, where did he find himself? Instead of out fighting and waging war, he found himself on the rooftop with nothing better to do. And guess what? He saw Bathsheba. Temptation happens, friends. We can't stop temptation. But he acted on it. He said, "Who's that woman? Call her. Come to me." Boom. Presumptuous sin. Hidden sin? Yeah, I can get over there. Maybe he should have went out and been fighting. Now he's acting. Now he's saying, "I know." In his heart, he knows that's wrong. He knows where this is headed. And it led to a great transgression, friends. Notice the slide. Notice the slide. Friends, when we look up to heaven and fight to cultivate God's glory and see his glory and creation in our lives, when we look at the Bible and mine the truths of the Bible in our own lives, and when we look in and find grace and mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ available to us and power over sin, we can say, like David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Went a little long this morning. That's okay. We're thankful for this baptism that we're going to be taking on. And God, we just thank you for the picture of baptism. Baptism, we know, doesn't save, Lord. It's a picture of what's already been done in Noel's heart. I pray if there's somebody who doesn't know you personally, Jesus, that even now as they witness this public testimony, God, that you convict them of their need to be right with you. Baptism is a picture of God saving a person out of the pit and destruction that they deserved, and God's grace and mercy covering them by the blood of Jesus Christ, such that they have new life and they can't help but declare it and show it publicly. Thankful. Bless it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.